wee guy, and these kids grow up, don't they? Amazing to see how the things go by. Did you see the 57 Chevy on the way in tonight? That's the part of the Cross Canada Cruisers cars they're using to travel around Ontario. I think this is the second year for that car also, and my son Jason's been driving that one around, and I have a bit of a love affair with that 57 Chevy Bel Air. I just thought that was the year I was born, 1957, and then Jason went and spoiled it on me, saying that the 57 Chevy has a new Corvette engine in it, and I don't have the ability to fulfill the analogy in my own life, but still like that 57 out there. Thank you for coming out. I mean that sincerely. Something I want to speak on tonight, but on my heart for months now, and I mean that sincerely. The Lord's return. I think about it all the time now. I try to think about it every day. Usually it's not a problem. You just turn on the news and you think about the Lord's return. The Bible calls it, this is how it's worded in the book of Daniel, the time of the end. That was written 2,500 years ago. There is an end. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he was talking about what we're going to be looking at tonight. And he said, then shall the end come. The Lord Jesus talked about the end. The Apostle Paul, who wrote, I don't know how many books in the New Testament, he calls it the last days. I remember the first time I was a believer in the early 1980s. Jason said I was when I got saved in my early 20s, and I heard about this, the Lord's return. And I was a believer already, and then I had a man come, talked about the current events and what the Bible talks about prophecy. My wife, who wasn't a believer at that time, she went out and she heard a man talk about the end times. She became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because of that ministry. I thank God for Rob Lindstedt. Let me be clear tonight, folks. If you're here tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. But if you're here tonight and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I hope that what you hear tonight will help you to understand and to see your need to have a relationship with this wonderful Jesus and to do it soon. This whole message, as it were, is about Bible prophecy. I remember the first time I started talking about Bible prophecy, and I never knew the Bible at all until I was, 23 years old, and it blew me away when I was first told that the Bible's 25% of that marvelous book, it's a big book, isn't it? 25% of it is Bible prophecy. I think 7,000 predictions. The best definition I've ever heard, still to this day, what is Bible prophecy? I love this one. It's called, somebody said, Bible prophecy is history told in advance. Isn't that a wonderful way of looking at it? History told in advance. You can't take that. I want to keep coming back to this. You can't, some of the things we're going to look at tonight, you just have to see the hand of God upon it. There's no other way of seeing this. Thousands of years ago, centuries ago, different authors, different speakers, and with this incredible accuracy, it's impossible to write it off to coincidence and all these things that people do. One of the Bible teachers I love, only the Bible foretells centuries and even thousands of years in advance major events in world history. These numerous prophecies identify beyond question the one true God and the Bible as his unique revelation to mankind. Something else about this Bible prophecy thing. When I first started hearing about it and the uniqueness of it, 100% accuracy. Let me just spell that out. I'm saying that there's 7,000 predictions in this book. If you can find one mistake, one false prediction, the Bible says you throw the whole book out. That's the level of consistency we're looking at here tonight. You know, this idea of close is good enough, right? And you'll talk to major cults and this, and then, well, we're not sure about the 100% accuracy. This isn't horseshoes and hand grenades. It's got to be 100% accuracy here. Let me give you some verses here from the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. This is about one of the verses that was key in my own personal life of understanding why do I believe in Bible prophecy. Listen to this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now here's a phrase I want. If there's one phrase that gets through tonight, I hope this is the phrase. I'll repeat the first part again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You do well that you take heed. As unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now that's quite a... No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why? For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that's a marvelous thought, that this book of 66 different books in the Bible, and how many different prophets in it, and every one is unique. The flavor of their personality comes through the pages of Scripture. I think that's so neat. And yet it's the Holy Spirit leading these men to forecast major events in current and in Bible history, and you can't fake it. You see, folks, there really is an eternal God, a holy God who knows everything and has created everything. Here's Jeremiah 27:5. That's a prophet. I have made, this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah to us tonight. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. I believe that. Do you believe that tonight? He's in complete control. That's another wonderful thing to think about when it comes to Bible prophecy. He's in complete control. You know, when you leave here tonight, folks, you can go down that road, can't you, that way? Or you can go down that road, can't you? It's your choice, isn't it? But I guarantee, no matter what happens, this book is going to be fulfilled. God is sovereign over all. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, isn't that something? Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 and 10. This marvelous God saying, I'm going to declare the end from the beginning. Kind of hard to do when you don't know what the end is, isn't it? But he does. He inhabits eternity. It's beyond our minds, isn't it? We're stuck in here in time and space. He inhabits eternity. Dwell on that one for a while. Past, present, and future, God dwells in. So this idea of the Lord's return, to really understand the Lord's return, I have to talk a little bit about when he came the first time. And I want to keep on this theme of prophecy all the way through tonight, that there's, over 100 prophecies about his coming the first time? I can't go through them, can I? Because if I spent all my time going through the 100-plus prophecies the first time, I wouldn't have any time for the 300-plus prophecies about the second time. Can I give you three of what the Bible predicted about the Messiah when he would come the first time? Can I give you two familiar ones? Most people will know these. But you talk about predictions. Oh yeah, this will be 7 centuries beforehand. Therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we would say God with us. Now there's a prophecy, isn't it? Do you think that's too broad and general? The Bible predicts that a woman would bear a child and she would be a virgin. That's impossible, the world will say, the scientists will say, and anyone else who has no faith. But I read in this book that with God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that tonight? So there's the one prophecy about this Messiah when he comes. That was in Isaiah. Here's Micah again. Now, this is a very familiar one. I love doing this because Micah has more than one prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Here's the one we all know. how the there would be a one born who would become ruler in Jerusalem, or in Israel, as it were. And he would be born in this little town called Bethlehem. Now, we sing that old little town of Bethlehem every Christmas, don't we? So there's, of all these, how many little villages and hamlets, as it were, in Israel, and he picks the one out of all these. It's just, you know, how can you do that? By randomly doing that. And you say, well, okay, I'll give you that one, maybe, but Micah has another prophecy that's not so familiar to us. Did you know, you look it up yourself when you go home, chapter 4, verse 8 in Micah, it talks about where the Messiah would be born, not just in Bethlehem. Let's make a little tighter ring to fit the scriptures into. It says that he would be born in a place where the shepherds would raise the little baby lambs that were going to be used eventually for a sacrifice in the temple for offerings. Do you think that's a coincidence? 7 centuries before the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world would come. Micah didn't know that, but he was told through the Holy Spirit what to write down, as it were. On and on these predictions go. That was just 3 of them. You can't deny what God has told beforehand. This is one of the reasons why he's done this. He's told us beforehand so that when it happens, we would believe. No other book has this. The Quran, I believe the Hindus call their quotation marks holy books the Vedas. And list them off. Ask somebody who believes in those books, is there any predictions or prophecies with this kind of accuracy in it? And they'll have to say, no, there's not. Not one. You see, it's too easy to be shown a liar, as it were, when it doesn't come to pass. This book, centuries beforehand, predicted that Christ Jesus will come into the world to save sinners. Did you hear Eric singing tonight? I love listening to the speaker, when I get a chance to speak in these outdoor gospel messages, to listen to the music beforehand. And he caught exactly what I was going to speak about tonight. He was crucified for it. Here's this wonderful... Can you imagine? Hundreds of predictions saying, I'm coming, I'm going to do this, I'm going to fulfill that. On and on it goes, and he comes to earth, and his own people, they don't receive him. And that's why he was crucified. Eric sang about the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. Oh yeah. How many predictions in Scripture are there about the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified? You know, when I grew up in maybe you also, in public school, we had to memorize Psalm 23. Did you? Can I be honest with you? It meant nothing to me. Lord's my shepherd. I could list it off now. It's putting my brain in autopilot. Oh my. It talks about the shepherd, doesn't it? In Psalm 23. But in Psalm 22, it talks about the one who would be the sheep, the lamb, as it were, the one who would be crucified. And when David wrote Psalm 23, he also wrote Psalm 22. Now, here's a question. Say you're here tonight and you don't believe this. Then here's one I want you to answer for yourself tonight. You don't have to answer to me. When David wrote, "They pierced my hands and my feet," obviously a picture, as it were, a prediction, a prophecy of the David's greater son being crucified on a cross. How did David know to write that down on a piece of paper when crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet? I was thinking about this week, you know. I can take that a step further now. How did David know that there was going to be this form of execution called crucifixion that would be invented by a people who at that time weren't even in power? The Romans invented it. The Jews didn't invent crucifixion. They would have killed by stoning. You see what I'm saying? How did David know to write that down? They pierced my hands and my feet. You see, the Romans... I can get this in. Do you know why the Romans invented crucifixion? They think they invented crucifixion. because they were looking around and they thought they found the worst possible way to kill a man. That's why crucifixion was invented by the Romans. But I read in my Bible, that it was also invented so that God the Father could fulfill his good pleasure. Because it says in Isaiah 53, another prophecy, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that's why crucifixion was invented. So that the Father, it pleased the Father to send his Son to earth. Despite all the predictions, all the signs, all the miracles of the Lord Jesus, despite all, just a mountain of evidence, can I use that terminology, that the people would reject him and crucify him. And by fulfilling, by the Lord giving them their own free will to choose not to believe in this Jesus, they fulfilled Scripture. Isn't that something? We all have free will. Tonight, you're going to leave here tonight. You're going to have a choice whether to believe what you're hearing tonight or not. It's your choice. There is no robots. And back 2,000 years ago, there was no robots. The Lord Jesus would say to people, if you do not believe in me, you shall die in your sins. That's a prophecy, isn't it? If you do not believe in me, you shall die in your sins. And they said, no, we don't. We will not have this man to rule over us. And here's the gospel message. To the terrible consequences of not believing in Jesus, I can read Romans chapter 5. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that marvelous? He died for you. He died for me. That's how much this marvelous God loves Larry Ball and you. Paul, the Apostle Paul could say, "Who the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Wow, what a gospel message. Now, this is what I think is so neat about this. The story doesn't end at the cross. Because the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, just as it was predicted. Did you know it was predicted that he would rise again from the dead? David gets a lot of this messianic predictions. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's a prediction 7 centuries beforehand that Jesus would rise again from the dead. Did he do that? He certainly did. Story doesn't end there. It said that he would ascend back into heaven where he is right now. And the only thing changed is that God's Son now dwells, inhabits, or I might just say it right out loud. He's a man. A man with a glorified body. A glorified body that has the marks of Calvary on his hands and the feet and also the side. Now, but they're a glorified body now. And forever. Somebody said this once, I'll never forget it. The only man-made thing in heaven will be the marks on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to think about? But between the time when he died, rose again, and he ascended to heaven, between those two, that time frame there, here's what he said to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. And this is the message tonight, folks. And I will come again. That's a prophecy, isn't it? From the one who says, I cannot lie. If it were not so, I would have told you. On and on the verses go. And there is a contrast, folks, between the coming of the Lord Jesus the first time and, oh my, the second time. For 2,000 years now, God has given mankind the opportunity to hear the gospel message. The same gospel message you're hearing here tonight. to believe in Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and to believe that His on the cross of Calvary He shed His blood to pay for your sin. To the Bible uses the word justified by His blood. Love that. As payment. Let me repeat it again, that phrase. You do well to take heed. Because, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again could happen tonight. Do you believe that? Listen to this. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Here's the next verse. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Wrath? I thought this was a God of love and kindness and mercy and compassion and long-suffering and wrath. Who wants to hear a message of a God with wrath in the message? Well, let me be clear here and just slow this right down. I want to be clear here. He is a God of love. He is love, it says in the Scriptures. He is holy and just and sovereign also, and He hates sin, and He's going to come to earth again to judge that sin. Remember I said this, and I'll say it again several times yet tonight. You do well to take heed. Read this week, and I come from a bit of a farming background, and it kind of caught my eye. See what you think of this one. We're talking about the Lord Jesus coming back. There once was a spider that lived in a cornfield. He was a big, fat spider, and spun his web between two stalks of corn. He got fat, eating all the bugs that were caught in his web. He liked his home on the cornfield, and he planned to spend the rest of his life there. One day, the spider caught a little bug in his web, and just as the spider was about to eat him, the little bug said, "If you let me go, I will tell you something very important that will save your life." The spider listened for a moment because he was amused. "You had better come get out of this cornfield," the little bug said. "The harvest is coming." The spider smiled and said, "What is this harvest you're talking about? I think you're just telling me a story." "Oh no," said the little bug, "it's true. The owner of this cornfield is coming soon to harvest it. All the stalks will be knocked down, the corn will be gathered up, and you will be killed by a giant machine if you stay here." The spider said, "I don't believe in harvests and giant machines that knock down corn stalks. How can you prove this?" The bug said, "Just look at the corn stalks and see how they are planted in rows. This proves that the field was created by an intelligent designer." The spider laughed and said, "This field just evolved and has nothing to do with an intelligent designer. Corn just grows that way." "Oh no," said the little bug. "This field belongs to the owner who planted it, and the harvest is coming soon." The spider grinned and said, "I don't believe you," and he ate the little bug for lunch. A few days later, the spider was laughing about the story the little bug told him. He thought to himself, "A harvest, what a silly idea. I have lived in this cornfield all my life and have nothing's ever bugged me. I've never been here. I've never seen these stalks. We're just a foot off the ground. I've been watching these things. I'll be here the rest of my life because nothing is ever going to change this field. Life is good and I have it made." The next day was a beautiful day in the cornfield. That afternoon, as the spider was about to take his nap, he noticed some thick dust in the distance. He could hear the roar of a great engine. Just before he took his last nap, he said, "I wonder what that could be." You do well to take heed. A harvest. The Bible talks about a harvest. See, this is His planet. That is His cornfield. Where you live, the ground you live on, that's His. And He's coming back soon to claim it. He's the Creator. This is the second coming. So as the Bible talked about predicting the first time He comes, it talks about what we would see coming the second time. I can't go through the 300 prophecies. Can I give you two? I'll use Daniel again. Here's what I said this already. Oh, Daniel, shut up the book, the words of the book, even to the end, the time of the end, right? Here's the rest of that prophecy. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So there's two, right? Many shall run to and fro. That was my son doing the cheering tonight. 26-year-old, right? Got his whole life ahead of him. Dad, the Lord's coming back. What am I supposed to do? They've been saying for 2,000 years he's coming back. I know that tension. In 1983, when I first heard about the Lord's return, it's been 20-some years, right? We're still here, aren't we? Where is this coming? Here's why I believe the Lord Jesus is coming soon. Because the Lord Jesus said, when you see all these signs, all these are the beginning of birth pangs, literally. Now, my wife had three kids, and I watched this thing called birth pangs. And there's two things about birth pangs. When you get closer and closer to the birth, they come quicker together, don't they, ladies? And they get stronger. Many shall run to and fro. Back in 1980, well, let's take it right back. For 6,000 years, horse and buggies? Then it wasn't until, 1880, the locomotive hit 100 miles an hour? And then you see the time frame shrinks and the speed increases. Airplanes, 400 miles an hour in 1950s. 60s, 4,000 miles an hour in military airplanes. 25,000 miles an hour on the space shuttles. You want to hear a statistic? At any moment of time, there's 10 million people in the commercial airlines flying at this moment. 20 years ago, it was a tenth of that. It's accelerating. You see what I'm saying? Knowledge shall be increased. I have to keep moving on here. Jason sends 3,100 text messages a month on his cell phone. This generation has come to they live in such a fast-moving world. They know in 2 years, the new phone's coming out. They know whatever we have, the new one's coming out. It's accelerating. They say that knowledge doubles every 18 months for the technical information, but the bits of information, just whatever that means, doubles every 72 hours in this world we're living in, folks. In the last days, it says that knowledge shall be increased. I could go on. The human genome, the DNA has been mapped. My wife is alive because of MRI imaging so they could get the brain tumor out of her. 20 years ago, my wife would be dead, folks. But today, she's as lovely as ever. This is why I want you do well to take heed to recognize that the world we're living in 2013, they predict a supercomputer will be developed that will contain all the computational capacities of the human brain. A few years after that, for $1,000, you're going to buy a computer that will outthink the entire human race. You see how the time shrinks, but the knowledge goes up? The information, it goes up? You do well to take heed. See, here's the problem with this, folks, is to blast a whole bunch of information at people and to think, what's the next time? So you get this mindset, we're going to be looking for signs. That, if you're starting to do that, you're wrong. The Bible teaches that today is the day of salvation, is to make a decision on what you have now. To make a decision now that I need to get right with this Jesus, that it is soon. There is a harvest coming. And the time is accelerating towards the end. Watch the news tonight, folks, if you get a chance. You ever see the word Israel on your news? See, the news won't tell you, at this moment there's 1,000 ballistic missiles sitting in Syria aimed at Israel. Another 1,000 from Hezbollah. And the Bible says in the last days the whole world's going to be focused on, guess what? Israel and that city, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. We're there. The Bible predicted May 14th, 1948 A.D., Israel would come back into the land to the day. That's 2,520 years old, that prophecy. It took me half an hour to explain it. So incredibly precise. We're there. Today is the day of salvation. Better ask Eric to start walking up here again. Maybe you're here tonight and you you don't think you are a sinner. God does. That's why he sent his son, because he loved you so much that he sent his son that he would... Well, let me just quote the scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You do well to take heed. Behold, I come quickly, says the Lord Jesus, and my reward is with me. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I have to get one last illustration in here this night. Got back from a holiday with my other younger son, Josh. Down and went to Northern Michigan. ATV riding. My son's into it. So am I. I love it. Northern Michigan. 3,000 miles of groomed ATV trails where you can go on legally. I couldn't believe. We got through 90 of them. Anyways, we went out one night, late at night, onto what they call a sort of a lookout ridge thing, as it were, 12 o'clock at night on ATV. Middle of nowhere, no cities around for miles. And you could look down and see, you know, it was a dark night, and you could just see for miles. It was quite a sight. But all of a sudden, there was a low overcast cloud layer, as it were, and in just in 5 seconds, the wind picked up and just blew it away. And one of, you know, those starry nights that, you know, you just, when there's no light pollution to interfere, and you just saw the glory of God like you haven't seen in a long time. What's it going to be like when the creator of this universe comes back? Are you ready? Have you taken heed? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?